great. You know, it's great to know that we can ask this God that we sing to help guide us, to open our eyes, to lead us in the direction He wants us to go in. And that's a good thing, because I don't think there's any better place to be than in the will, the center of God's will. And I can speak from personal experience in that. So it's just great. It's exciting to know that we can sing to the God who created the universe, the stars, the galaxies, the mountains, the oceans. All of it's amazing, and He created all of it. But what's incredible is that He really, truly loves us. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a Disney movie. It's just real life. And that's exciting. So let's think about that. Let's thank God for that. Let's pray. God, we thank You today for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. We thank You for Your willingness to be our refuge. Because You loved us, You sent Your Son to die for us, so that now we can stand here all these years later and celebrate. We thank You, Lord. We love You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for singing with us. You can have a seat.
Good morning, man. Good to be back at Journey Church. Many guys, thank you. I appreciate it. We've got a lot of new families that may be here, may not know, but I'm actually the senior pastor. Just been out for a few weeks on sabbatical, and it's been awesome to be able to see what God is doing in other places and other churches. So it's been good. Some of you probably may not recognize me. You're like, that's not mine. I do look a little bit different, man. When you've been in the presence of God, that's what happens. You know what I'm saying? So. Actually, it's Laurie's to-do list is a part of it, but anyway, it's been good to be on sabbatical, get refreshed, get refocused, and you know, it's like I said, it's good, cool to see what God is doing in other places. But the thing that I shared with someone this past week, I even posted this morning, is there's something about being where you are called to be, where you're passionate about being, where you're called to a people and a place, and it's just your church home. And, you know, the God is at work all around us. I got to visit some really cool churches, and God's doing some neat things there, but there's nothing like being here. I'll just tell you that. There's something special about what God is doing here, and I think it goes back to the calling that God has on me and my life in this area. And so I love being here and being a part of Journey Church. And I want to just say thank you to the leadership and for allowing me to be a part of be able to take a sabbatical. It was much needed. It's at times you become weary from battle, spiritual battle, and then you just need that time of getting refreshed and refocused. You know, Jesus Himself took time to get away, and we all need that. We all need that time. I want to say a huge thank you to our staff. If you guys would give them a hand, they have done an incredible job in my absence. I just hope I don't come back and mess things up. You know how that can be. So they've done a great job, and I appreciate that. But I want us to continue in our series, this series Back to the Future. Many of you guys that are probably close to my age, whenever you remember being in high school and that movie coming out, it was kind of a big deal. But there's a lot of stuff in there, you know, that Chris and Wade have touched on about past, present, and future, and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things I want to talk about was the journeys. You know, there was a journey in every movie. Every movie, no matter how many sequels or whatever they had, there was a journey, and there was journeys that they were either going to the past or the present or what, I mean, past or the future. And it was a journey. Something had to be done. Something had to be changed. Somebody had to be saved or whatever. And so the cool thing is we can learn a lot from the lessons, a lot of lessons from the journeys that we're on. For all of us in this room, you know, we're on journeys. I mean, it's just part of life. We're on the, for many of you in this room, we understand that there is a journey from childhood to adulthood. You know, we start out as little babies, you know, they eat, sleep, and, you know, go to the bathroom, is about all they do, and look really cute and snuggly and all that stuff. And then they grow up and they have temper tantrums and things like that, and they still do some cute things. And then they get up to the point of teenagers, and, you know, and they still got some stuff going on. And they're not as cute, but they can be cute, but I'm just saying. And then they move into college, and then we cry because they're leaving. And then we're, you know, they come back home, and we're so glad they're at college. And things like that happen. You know, it's just part of life, just saying. And then we hope that they're going to go on, and they're going to go into adulthood. And that they will be thriving men, awesome adults. That's our goal. Now, I know parents don't always understand that. And it depends on what age your kid might be. But you have this tendency sometimes that we don't ever want them to grow up. But that's wrong. Our job is to equip them and prepare them for life and hopefully help them along their journey, not necessarily ours, but help them along their journey. So it's that whole deal. So life is a journey. That's what we want to look at today. Life is a journey. The journey of parenting is a tough one. Having to figure out the pattern that they're on or the progression that they're on and what to do and when to do it at the right time. When they're little, like I said, you're the cop. You make sure that, hey, don't get out of the road. Don't touch that. It's hot. And do all that. And then you kind of move to a point where you begin to coach them. You know, you can't be at everything. They start going on dates. They start going to things. They start going to school or whatever. And you have to kind of coach them. And then there comes a point where they do go off to college and they come back and they don't necessarily want your coaching, but they may come to you for some consulting. And so they say, Dad, hey, Mom, what would you do in this situation? And so you get to consult. And even when they become parents and have their families of their own, they have to consult. So we are in that progression, and it's a journey for us as parents as well. For some of you, maybe it's a career deal. Maybe there's some of you here that you're trying to figure out right now. You're a teenager, or you're a senior in high school, and you're trying to figure out, hey, what do I want to be? Man, you set this goal, you have this vision, you have this dream of being an engineer until you take a few math classes and you realize, dude, I can't do that. You know, or maybe you want to be a doctor, but, you know, you realize all the classes and all the time that it takes for school, and, man, you're just not sure you want to do that. And so you have these goals, these aspirations, which are good things. And so you're working towards those, but you have to realize it's a journey. And I'll just say this, if you're not on a path that leads to the place that you want to be, the destination, if you're not on the right path, you won't get there. I remember years ago, I was teaching on that principle that of being on the right path. And I had always said I wanted to go to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. That was one of my goals. I wanted to stand under the arches, the elk antler arches there in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. That was kind of one of my dreams as a kid. I've seen it in books and magazines. Like, man, one day. And Laurie and I had talked about it. We wanted to go to Yellowstone. We wanted to go see all those things. But we never put ourselves in a position to move in that direction. And while I was teaching, she said the Lord really spoke to her. And so we sat down that week and we began to put together a plan and to put ourselves on a path that led to Yellowstone, led to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And so we went out, and we got to spend almost a week in Yellowstone and up into Montana and then over into Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and made that come to fruition, was able to experience that. And it's still to this day, it is ours and our boys' favorite vacation. But you know what? If we hadn't made the decision to say, you know what, we're going to put ourselves on that path, it would have never happened. And so there's things that some of you guys have dreamed of, you have aspirations of, you say, hey, one day, but you're not on a path that's leading there, you're on a different path. And so the thing is, we have to be willing to make adjustments. So what adjustments are we willing to make? And are we willing to put ourselves on that path? Are we willing to surrender to what God might have for us? And so I want us to look. So life is a journey. A couple of things here that I think we can walk away with from this is, number one is, we can't live in the past, but we can and should learn from it. I think most of us realize, now there's some people that live in the past. Now I'm nostalgic, I'll go ahead and tell you. I'll take my boys sometimes and I'll say, hey, listen, man, we lived in that house. And, you know, and I'll tell them about stories. And whenever they were little, they loved it. I mean, we'd be going on vacation and I would tell them about going up through the Smoky Mountains. I can say, I remember one time me and my dad were right there and my dad fell in that creek right there. And a little while later, I said, Daddy, tell us another story. And so I would tell them stories about things in my life growing up. And so I have that nostalgia deal where I want to go back and there's times even I'll go back to places that I grew up in just to see where I lived. And, you know, it's funny how everything's smaller now. Like, I remember this fish pond that I fished in, it seemed like it was huge. And I'm like, dude, are there any fish in that? You know, just things change in perspective. But I like to go back and sometimes learn from that, but I can't live in the past. We can't live in the future. We can only live in the moment, in the present. But we can learn from the past and we can prepare for what's ahead of us. And so that's part of life is a journey. We're all on that progression. Now here's the thing is, we all hope to live to an old age. We hope to do all these things, but you know what? That doesn't always happen. Even this morning as we stood here and we prayed for people. We prayed for people that were that had lost their life. We prayed for people that had lost their life to cancer. The family that was left in the wake of that. And so we realize that, you know what, the journey may not be what we think it is. And it may be even not what we envisioned. But the thing is there's lots that we can do and that we can learn from that journey. This past week, this past Sunday, and I want to say thank you to you guys for being willing to sacrifice. Last Sunday, we took up an offering that went to the relief for the victims, the flood victims of Louisiana. And then also, Saturday, we had taken up all kinds of supplies, and we filled up an 18-wheeler with supplies. The Prattville Walmart here, the manager there just went above and beyond to help make things happen. And then Destiny Church, who we partner with in our church, bringing supplies and putting things in there. We loaded up an 18-wheeler, and we pulled a trailer, our church's trailer. We pulled it down to Louisiana last Sunday afternoon. And we were going down there, and it was a great trip. And it was one of those things where we, as a church, were able to make a difference and touch some lives. And so one of the coolest things was, just being able to be a part of, what God was doing down there. And so we loaded up. It was me and Pastor Rick from Destiny and some of his staff. And so we took the truck down there. We're on our way there, and I noticed these, rain clouds and thunder and lightning. I'm thinking, man, that is the last thing they need down here. When we got there late that night, it was sprinkling rain, so it was still, and they were like, man, it just won't stop raining. And I want to show you a picture here. This is the pastor's wife that I was talking to there. And their church is not a big church, not a huge church, but they were a distribution center. And so I'm standing there talking to her. That's my wise look, I guess. I don't know, but anyway. But so I was there, and she was telling me what all was going on. So we took all the supplies there, we dropped them off there, and that is where they were distributing the goods that you guys sent down there. They were giving those out from there. And one of the neat things, they had opened up their church, and in their sanctuary, they had 25 to 28 evacuees or refugees that were sleeping on the floor on cots and mats and stuff in the sanctuary. And so that night when we got there, she said, hey, where do y'all want to sleep at? She said, y'all can sleep in here in the sanctuary. They had the lights kind of dimmed down. And they kind of took us around. And there was supplies everywhere through there. But they were a distribution center. And so we ended up sleeping on mats and cots and stuff back in a fellowship hall area where they put us at. And so there's people all over this church there. And all kinds of supplies came in. Like I said, we didn't unpack that night. We unpacked the next morning. Go ahead and go to the next picture. And so this is her son. He's the youth pastor there at the church. He had a forklift, and another guy had another forklift. And so they began to unload all the supplies. Go ahead and go to the next one there. And you saw all these supplies. I mean, that's what's sitting out there. And I'm thinking, man, they've got bleach for a while. They don't have to worry about any kind of bleach. And we were there on Sunday night. Monday morning, we're unloading everything. And I'm talking about there's bleach, there's water. And what's cool is there's churches from all over that are bringing supplies in. Now, the neat thing is this pastor, they had opened up this distribution center. They were one of the only places that was on high ground. And it's a place where the refugees can come and kind of hang out. And 90% of the homes in that community, 90% of the homes were flooded. 90% of them flooded. And so anyway, so he said, hey, we're going to be a distribution center. They start working as a distribution center. The government comes in and tells them, hey, listen, you need to shut this down. He's like, we're not shutting anything down. And he said, well, you're not going to have any police protection from us because I'm a police officer in the next parish over. He said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. And so they literally have taken care of it. They have been a distribution center to people, blessing them, taking care of it. They take down their names, their address. They find out, what their needs are. And so for me, I saw that bleach. And I'm thinking, man, they're going to have bleach for a while. By Monday when we left, that was almost gone. Because the need was down there was to clean things up. Let me show you a couple of other pictures. This is kind of cool. This a lady that I'm praying with here, and I want to say her name was Juanita. I cannot remember what her name was, but that's her son Josh there beside us. And that, if you can look beyond where she and I are standing, that metal rail in front of her is where her trailer was at. That was her home. And so when I walked up to her, one of the greatest opportunities we had was to bless them. We took all the money that you guys gave, and I think our offering that we gave to that last week was like $680 or $640. And so we had it made into gift cards, if you would, to Walmart and to Home Depot. And it was $25 increments or whatever. And so we would walk up to one of these families, and we did this throughout this community. And we would walk up and we'd say, hey, listen, we just wanted to bless you with just some hope, hopefully just a word of encouragement or something like that. And we would give them these gift cards that you guys had sacrificed to give. And this lady right here, it was so awesome. She said, you know what? She goes, God will never put me in more than I can handle. And man, I choked up. I'm sitting there thinking, because she's looking at that, and her whole house was on there. It's piled up over to the right, just outside of the picture. And she started kind of weeping. She said, you know, she goes, this is the first house I ever bought. She goes, I bought it 20 years ago. She goes, she started talking about all the Christmases and the Thanksgivings. Think about that for us. All the memories. And she said, and it's all piled up right over there in a pile. It was literally just piled up. And man, I'm choked up. But she said, you know what? God will never put me in more than I can handle. She said, and tell the people. And actually, someone told Pastor Rick, another said, tell the people in Alabama. They gave us hope. And it was really cool to see the blessings of sacrifice be a blessing to those who've lost everything. And this pile here that you see was everything that they were pulling out. And I mean, we would go down streets and it would just be pile after pile. And go ahead and go to the next picture there. You would see everything. That's a home that was literally hanging over a creek that was about to be nearly washed away. Go ahead and go to the next one. And it was street after street like this. And so here's the thing. This is everything that they had. All their possessions and stuff that got contaminated. Because one of the things the lady said was, you know, whenever it flooded, all of the water treatment plants and everything like that, they got flooded. So everything was mixed. And so everything was contaminated. So they had to get rid of everything. And mold and mildew was growing like crazy there. It's a lot like here. It's very humid. And it did not matter what neighborhood you were in, whether it was, you know, your more wealthy neighborhoods, they looked the same. Your bottom of the barrel, if you would, they all looked like that. And it was everywhere. So there was devastation. So here's my thing is that was our journey down there. So what did I learn? What did we learn from that? Number one is that we can offer hope. You know, and we did. And our sacrifice did make a difference. And so I hope you guys understand that whenever we see things like that, sometimes it'll bother you to see that and you go, man, that's somebody's possessions. That's everything they've got. It's out by the road, contaminated. They have to throw it away. And where the lady was at that I was praying with in that picture, for most of us, we would say that was the slums of the area. They didn't have good drainage. Even their, you know, the ditches in front of their houses was, you know, it just didn't drain well. And so that had all flooded. One of the coolest stories was a young teenage girl that we met. Their trailer, if you would, happened to be on one of the highest places in that slum area, if you would, or that low income area. And she took an old bathtub, stuffed a potato in it so that it would not leak out the drain, and drug it around and got people out of their homes that couldn't get out. A teenage girl. Pretty cool. And so all that took place in there. And so here, what I'm saying is, you know, they had faith, and it was powerful to see that. And so some of the stuff that we learned was that, you know what, it also affected the wealthy. We met one guy, he had 17 trailers, every one of them gone, wiped out. That was his investment, that was his retirement. And so for the people that lived in there, they got about $7,000 to $8,000 a piece. He said, I'll get nothing. So he lost all of that. Another lady, she owned 16 trailers, gone, nothing. And so here's the thing I want you to understand. Life affects not only the poor, but those who we think have wealth, it affects them as well. Now, I know in our nation, you constantly hear that, hey, it's all about, you know, the rich have all this. But let me tell you, life affects everyone. Life affects everyone. Death affects everyone. Loss affects everyone. And so what are some things that we can learn? So we can't live in the past, but we can learn from it. And we should. We learn that we can get through it. You know, the lady there that I was praying with, her and her son Josh, and I had another little boy named Chase that was there. You know, the one thing that she's speaking over them and speaking over that whole situation, she said, you know what, God will never put me through more than I can handle. She said, I lost a child one time. She goes, I thought that was the toughest thing. She goes, but this is close. She goes, but you know what, God's right here with me. And God is going to see me through this. And so here's the thing, is oftentimes we're able to get through things and we realize, you know what, we don't think we're going to make it. We don't think we can survive it, but you know what, we do. And so we get through it. And so the good thing about being able to look at the journeys in life, and some of us look back at maybe our teenage years, we didn't think we were going to survive them, but we did. You know, maybe we went through the tough turn down in 2008 where the financial crisis, whatever, for America. And we think, man, hey, we're not going to make it through this. But you did. And so sometimes we're able to look back and realize that we did survive. We did make it through that tough time in our marriage. We did make it through that tough time with our child. We did make it through the teenage years. So we can learn that we can get through it. The second one there, we learn that there are seasons in life. There are seasons in life. You know, one of the things, like last night, I don't know how many of you guys, but I was at a friend's house and we were watching a football game and it just felt great outside. And you could almost feel just a hint of fall. Just a little bit, because it was, you know, the humidity was down and it just felt like a little bit of fall. And I hope so, because I love fall. It's my favorite season. And so here's the thing, is there's a season that it's on its way. And then after that one, there will be a season that it's on its way. And so for many of us, we're going through seasons. And it may be a season of challenge. It may be a season of renewal. It may be a season of hardship. But it says those tough seasons are meant to teach us something and to make us stronger. If you even go back to Marty McFly, he had to go back and, you know, even in the movie, there were things that he had to do. It was a tough season. You know, and he had to fix some things. He had to make some adjustments because he allowed this to happen or whatever. Now, I know it's all far-fetched and it's all just Hollywood. But the thing is there was a mission that he had to be on. There were some things that had to be changed. And doing the right things, it will change some things. And so, look at this. It says, we learn our decisions and responses don't only affect us. When we look back on things, we realize, you know what? The decisions that I made, they're not just about me. Now, I know we live in a me, me, me mentality where we think that it's all about us. And we want what's best for us. We want what I like to eat. We want what temperature I like. We want the volume where I want it. We want to go where I want to go. That's our mentality sometimes. But our decisions affect so many around us. We always hear about it at some point during the year, it seems like, where some young person was driving a car, maybe a little bit reckless, maybe too fast or whatever, and either he loses his life or she loses her life, or either one of the passengers in there, one of her classmates or his classmates. Our decisions affect those around us. Mom and dad getting a divorce. You think, well, you know, this is just between me and my husband or me and my wife. No, no, no. The kids will deal with the repercussions for a lifetime. A divorce is tough, and I understand that, you know, and here's the thing, you may remarry again, you think, hey, well, this time it's going to be different, and then there's another divorce. All those things, those decisions affect so many. Jobs. Hey, deciding not to go to work or go to work, that affects the whole family. And so there's decisions that we make and responses that we have that affect so many around us. So in other words, my decisions and my responses don't affect just me, they affect my family. They can affect your coworkers. They can affect your boss. They can affect your neighbors. They can affect a lot of people around you. Your decisions and your responses can, you know, they affect a lot of people. Here's another one. We learn to let go of what hurts you, but never forget what it taught you. There's things that we've gone through in life. Most of us in this room have been hurt at some point by someone. And we've got to learn to let that hurt go if we want to move forward. We've got to learn to forgive. That's what Jesus teaches us. He says, you have got to thoroughly forgive. You got to quickly and thoroughly forgive. That's what he did. And so we're taught in Scripture to quickly and thoroughly forgive, just as Christ has forgiven us. And so whenever we let that hurt go, now here's the thing, we may remember, hey, won't go there again, won't take that chance again. That's a tough one. Because there are you know, we all believe God, hey, God gives us second chances. We ought to give people second chances. But if you make the same pattern over and over, you might want to make some adjustments. So here's a statement that we often hear. Hindsight is 20/20. Most of us probably grew up hearing that. Hindsight is 20/20, and maybe you never knew what it meant. But here's the information. It says this is saying which means that it's easy to know the right thing to do after something has happened, but it's hard to predict the future. In other words, once we are beyond something, we can look behind us. That's hindsight. We look behind us, and it's 20/20. It means it's crystal clear. We're able to look back and see, I should have done this different. I shouldn't have said that. I should have handled this a little bit differently. I should have just let it go. And so hindsight is 20/20, but we can't always predict. We don't always make the right decision. And a lot of times because of the flesh, because we're selfish, because we want it to be about us rather than about what's best for everybody. So a couple of things here. Number one, doing the right thing changes things. Doing the right things changes things. Jesus is our ultimate focus. For us, if we look back and we realize that when Jesus went to the cross, his whole goal was to go to the cross for us. And so we've got to have that mentality. Jesus, he's our ultimate example of always doing the right thing. He said, my job is to do what the Father says. And so we look at Jesus. He was on a mission. He was on a journey to the cross. For who? For us. For my sins and for your sins. Jesus did not sin. He did not need to go to pay for his sins. He was going to pay for your sins and my sins. And so doing the right things changes things. I think most of us in this room would realize Jesus going to the cross changed everything. Me putting my faith in Christ changed my life. At the age of 19, when I walk down an aisle and I give my life to Christ, I'm telling you, it changed the whole trajectory, the whole direction of my life. It changed. Did I still struggle with things? Yeah. Am I still broken? Yes. But man, it changed the whole way I looked at life and the whole direction that I was going. And for some of us in this room, man, we go, you know, man, that's what I need, is I need Jesus. Yes, you do. And here's the thing, He will change you from the inside out. And it is a lifelong journey. Apostle Paul said, he goes, you know what? I have not yet reached a perfection or attained perfection. He said, but I press on to that for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, you know what? It's a journey. We're in this process. We're being changed and transformed into the image of Christ daily. Daily. So when we get saved, we're sanctified, but we're being sanctified daily as we move towards that last day that we'll breathe our last breath. And so Jesus did the right thing. And if we claim to be followers of Christ, we ought to do the right thing. So doing the right thing changes things. Let me read this passage to you here out of Galatians 6, 7 through 10. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. I think it's a no-brainer. Whatever you sow, you reap. In other words, if you sow discord, your life will be filled with discord. If you sow hate, your life will be filled with hate. If you sow love, your life will be filled with love. If you sow forgiveness, your life will be filled with forgiveness. In other words, what you sow, what you broadcast, what you throw out is what you will harvest. If I throw corn out, corn comes up. And so that's the way that works. And so don't think that, hey, I can live and act however I want to and expect something different. Well, whatever you sow in life, in your marriage, in your relationships, what you sow is what you will get. And so don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. That ought to be a good enough warning right there. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. In verse 10, there it says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. To everyone. Especially to those of the family of faith. To those who are part of the body of Christ. To those who are our family. And so the Bible is teaching us right here. It's saying, hey, listen, do good every opportunity you get. And so what happens is in this world, we have a mentality that often teaches us, hey, man, you do good when you have to, but you make it about you. And the thing is it should be that we ought to say, God, I want to do the right thing. God, I want to do what is good. I want to do what honors you. God, I want to do what pleases you. God, I want to do what makes a difference in people's lives. God, I want to do it as a blessing to the people around me that does not cause heartache and cause the stress that they don't want to have to deal with. But God, I want to be a blessing to my parents. I want to be a blessing to my kids. I want to be a blessing to whoever. That ought to be our mentality. God, I want to do the right thing. And so Scripture is telling us, man, do the right thing every chance you get to anyone, everyone. Whether you know them or not, whether they live in Louisiana or Mississippi or Florida, wherever it might be willing to do the right thing. And especially to the believers, especially to those who are part of the body of Christ. This next statement here, it says, doing what's right at the right time. We all need to do what's right at the right time. We always have a tendency as humans to put things off. Many of you in this room have used these statements like, man, one day when these kids are grown and you can fill in the blank what you're going to do. Hey, man, I'm going to go on a mission trip when the kids graduate. I'm going to do this whenever the kids graduate. I'm going to do this when the kids are gone and grown and gone. And we have all these things. And too many times I hear sad stories of people. I heard it last weekend. A guy telling me, he said, I always said, when I retire, this is what me and my wife are going to do. He said, it isn't happening. It's because he's made other choices. And so for some of us, what we do is we put off till tomorrow. We put off to one day, this is what will happen. You know, and you see a need. You see somebody around and say, man, one day I'm going to give people money like that. When I see somebody that has need, you know, I'm going to help out. Man, one day I want to be a part of a mission team. One day I want to be a part. And we put those things off and we miss the opportunity to respond and react to what God is stirring in our heart to do now. We put it off. Look at what the Scripture says about this. It says, boasting about tomorrow Verse 13 there, it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city, go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, this is James, and James can be a controversial book of the Bible. Some people are like, man, what was he saying or what was he thinking? But here's what I want you to hear. What he says clearly at the end there is to know the right thing to do and not do it is sin. It's the sin of omission. It's to omit something, to not do what ought to be done. You might say, well, I didn't go out and do anything bad. If you didn't do what you should be doing, that's sin. We might say, well, Mike, I didn't lie, I didn't steal, I didn't cheat, I didn't kill, I didn't do any of those bad things. But if you didn't do what God told you to do, then you're disobedient. And that disobedience is just as much sin. And so God tells you, hey, to give. Maybe last week God said, hey, I want you to put $100 in that offering basket. And you're like, man, I think I got a 20. And you throw a 20 in. That's disobedience. If you know that God told you to do that and you only threw in a 20, you might say, well, that's partial obedience. No, 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 it's still disobedience. Still disobedience. And so we've got to be willing to say, you know what? God, I want to do what's the right thing. God, I want to do the right thing at the right time when you say so. And the question might always be, how do I know it's God? It will line up with His Word. If you ever wonder if you're getting a word from God, if it lines up with His Word, it's Him. If it goes against anything that He says in His Word, it's not Him. And so we've got to be willing to say, God, I want to respond the way you want me to. There's one of the greatest ways that we can show, you know, our love to people is just to be willing to serve them and to be able to do things that they might need. You ever had somebody minister to you by caring for you or taking care of a need? Man, it speaks volumes. It's a blessing to be encouraged. And so to meet these people down there and to be able to talk to them and to offer them a card, just $50. $50 worth of supplies or whatever to see them tear up. And let me tell you one of the cool things. Not one of those people turned us away and said, hey, listen, I don't want you praying for me. Every person I would say, hey, listen, do you mind if I pray for you? They're like, no. And they would just arm you up and just love on you. They needed that encouragement. They needed that. And it'd be real easy to say, well, man, I hope somebody else goes and does that. I hope that somebody else will go down and help them out. I hope that somebody else will give. I hope somebody else will tithe so that the church can do what God's called it to do. I hope that somebody else. And so we kind of put things off hoping that somebody else will do it. Whenever God is saying it's time for you to do it, it's the right time. Look at this last part, this last question. It says, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? This is a question that comes up. Because, you know, when it says that we're to help out our neighbor, we go, well, who's our neighbor? Of course, most of us, we say, well, that's the guy that lives in the house next to me on this side, and maybe on that side, and maybe across the street, or maybe that one over there, but not that crazy one down there. We're not going to, you know, I don't really consider him a neighbor. He's kind of like that one that, you know, God always puts around you, extra grace required. But the thing is who is our neighbor? Is it just the people that live around us? Is it the people that sit beside you in church? I mean, look at the people beside you. Is that your neighbor? Look to your left and look to your right. They look, some of them kind of scary. Is that your neighbor? Is it Louisiana? Is it Mississippi? Is it Florida? Is it Tennessee? Is that our neighbor? I know that's in the South, but are there neighbors even beyond that? Maybe on the far side of the world, maybe in Africa, maybe in Asia. You know, where are our neighbors? And so I wanted to share this with you. And obviously this question has been asked before. So if you look at it in your outline, the question was asked by an expert in religious law. And they asked Jesus this question. Said one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say and how do you read it? So in other words, Jesus kind of put it back on him. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. What do you think that means? The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, he was trying to justify what he hadn't been doing. Maybe the sin of omission, that he hadn't been caring for the people around him. And so he kind of trying to put Jesus in a box, trying to trap Jesus, if you would. But the thing that is interesting here is he knew the answer. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. That's with everything. That's physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. Every ounce of your fiber is to love God that way. And here's the thing, is to love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. And we all know that we love ourselves. Right? We all love to make things about us. And we want to take care of ourselves. We want to make sure we're getting the biggest piece. We want to make sure we're getting what we want and what we desire. And so he knows the answer. And so then he asks Jesus, he goes, well, who is my neighbor? And so let me read to you verses 30 and following out of that same chapter. This is Luke chapter 10. Called the parable of the Good Samaritan for most of us. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. Now, here's the thing. He's talking to Jewish people. So they're all like, oh, it's a Jewish guy. So it's one of us. He's attacked by bandits, and of course, I'm sure the anger in them kind of riled up, and they're kind of like attacked by bandits. So they stripped him of his clothes and beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. So they're feeling the emotional tug of the story. It says, by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed by him. So here's a really religious person, someone that they would look up to and say, hey, here's a guy who knows the right thing to do. Here's a guy who knows what God's Word teaches. And then he says, a temple assistant. Here's someone else who's very religious, very educated on the Scriptures, and would know what to do. So the temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan. You got to understand who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Jewish people who despised the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were low life. They were the slummy people. They were the people that they didn't want to have anything to do with. They looked down upon them very condescendingly. And so Jesus picks the one person that they would all be like, ugh, I wouldn't want him touching me, and tells the story. It says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three, Jesus asked this question, now which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? So he kind of puts it back on not only the guy who asked the question, but everybody that's listening. But the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. In my Bible, that's red letter. That means Jesus said that. Those are his words. Me and my son Christian were talking this morning about the red letter edition Bible. When you've got a Bible that has red letter, those are the words of Christ. So what Jesus is saying, he says, yes, now go and do the same. Go and show mercy. Go and show mercy. And so I'm just telling you, and I'm telling me, and reminding us that we're to love God with everything that's in us. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, in every possible way. We're to love Him with everything that we've got. And we're to show mercy. We're to care for those around us. We're to care for our neighbor. And so whenever we are going through life, and I know it's easy to get focused on the old nest egg and our retirement and all those things, and we miss an opportunity to show mercy. And maybe the priest and the temple assistant, maybe they were so busy they had to get to church because, you know what, man, they had to get there and take care of things. They had responsibilities, and so they just kind of passed by on the other side. And I'm sure the Samaritan had somewhere to go, but at least he showed mercy. And so for some of you last week, when you took out of your wallet or you wrote a check, you showed mercy to the people of Louisiana. When you took supplies, and what was cool was last week after the service, I was here last week in the services, and after the service there were people that were pulling up that had heard what our church was doing, and they were bringing supplies. They showed mercy. There's some that will go from all over the country that will go to Louisiana, and they'll cut out sheetrock, and they'll rip out stuff, they'll sweep mud out. They'll fight mold and mildew. They'll show mercy. So let me ask you this. What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor are you? Do you show mercy? What kind of neighbor or follower of Christ am I? Am I one who shows mercy? Am I one who cares about the people around me? I care about my neighbor. I care what they're going through. Do I care about where they would spend eternity? See, one of the greatest ways that we could ever show mercy is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Whenever we realize that, you know what, we were once sinners caught up in just a web of sin. We were entangled in the sin. And we were destined for a place called hell, separated from God, separated from Christ, separated from all our friends, but in a place of torment. We were headed for a place of torment. And for many of us, that torment was even taking place here on earth. It was like hell on earth. But we came to the understanding, we came to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We realized that He went to the cross and that He was nailed to the cross for my sins. He was nailed to the cross. He bled out His blood to pay for my sins. And that if I would receive the gift of eternal life, that He would change me from the inside out. He would make me new. He would make me free. He would change me forever. And so if I would receive what He offers, this gift of grace and of mercy, He would change me. And I can remember at the age of 19, walking an aisle and giving my life to Christ, and it changed everything. It wasn't so much what I brought to the table, but it's what I received. And it was God's mercy, His unmerited favor, His grace that was poured out over me. And it changed me forever. It changed the whole direction of my life. And so let me ask you, are you a neighbor who would be willing to share that kind of good news with a friend, with a coworker, with a niece or a nephew, an aunt or an uncle, mom or a dad, with your boss, with your neighbor who lives next to you, who lives in your community, the people who live across the street from this church? Would you be willing to share this great mercy, this great gift of grace that God offers us? And if so, then we are a follower of Christ. We can't just go through the motions. We can't just go through church. We can't pass by while they lay in the ditch, in pain and in anguish and maybe dying. We've got to be willing to say, you know what, man, I want to show mercy. So what kind of follower, what kind of neighbor do you feel like you are? There's a couple of steps here. Next step says, ask God to help you to have a teachable spirit. You know, one of the things that we struggle with sometimes is we get to the point where we're not teachable. But the Bible talks about, that we are clay on the potter's wheel. And that God can shape us and mold us. And sometimes He uses a flood to do that. Sometimes He uses a storm. Maybe it's a financial disaster. Maybe it's a loss. But God will use those things to shape us and to mold us into the vessel that He wants us to be so that we can make a difference for the kingdom. So ask God to give you a teachable spirit. Say, God, help me to learn. Like this lady who stood there and said, God will never put me through more than I can handle. And she kept pressing on. She lost a child, lost a home. She's still pressing on. Ask God to help you see the needs around you. You know, it's easy to look at those pictures that I threw up there of Louisiana, and you can see that, there's need there. I mean, it's easy to see that need. That's real easy. Even though our media may not cover it that well, there's need there. And it'll be there for a long time. It'll take some of these people months and maybe even years to rebuild. And some of them will probably have to just pack up and leave, kind of like Katrina deal. But the thing that I would say, hey, listen, let's ask God. God, help me to see people as You see them. Not as poor or as rich. But God, help me to see them as sheep without a shepherd. Help me to see them as those who need mercy. And maybe that ought to be our prayer. So God, help me to see people and see their need. Not just physically, not just financially, but God, help me to see the need spiritually that might be there. And God, give me the courage and the boldness to share the mercy that You've shown me. The last statement there, last step, it says, trust God when He leads you to action. Trust God when He leads you to action. It's the right time. When God is leading, it's the right time. We all negotiate. We all try to work it out with God because God puts it on your heart to go share with someone. And we will come up with every excuse in the world not to. God, I don't want to push them away from church. God, they just started coming. God, I don't want them to think I'm too churchy, too Jesus freak or anything. You know what? We'll negotiate our way out of doing what God is putting on our heart to do. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in a service where I felt like God would tell me to do something and I would negotiate out of it. And what I'm doing is I'm just being disobedient. There's times I felt like God told me to give a certain amount to a certain ministry or need, And I would sit there and go, you know, God, just, man, boy, that would be nice. Yeah, that'd be awesome. But I don't think we can do that this month. And I would walk out of there disobedient. There's been other times whenever I would say, God, I'm just going to trust you. And I would put it in, and somehow, some way, he met every need we have. That's just how God works. So let me ask you, what kind of follower are you? What kind of neighbor are you? Are you just going through life focused on maybe the dreams that you have, the goals that you have, and that's what your focus is instead of it being on God and his kingdom, and how to impact the people around you? Your kids, your wife, your husband, your aunt, your uncle, your niece, your nephew, you know, whoever it might be. God, I want to be able to impact them with the hope. The hope. Like I said, I think back to that couple that Pastor Rick walked up and said, hey, I just want to give you some encouragement. He said, tell the people of Alabama they've given us hope. Man, that's powerful. What if your neighbor, you walked over one day and or you invited them over for dinner and you say, hey, listen, I just want you to eat dinner with us. You sit down and you begin to talk about church and they say, hey, listen, many of you ever given your life to Christ? And they say no, and you end up sharing the gospel, and they go, you know what? You've given me hope. How powerful is that? That's what lasts for eternity. Some of the stuff that we work so hard to get, man, it won't even last a year. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Man, I hope that you can know that, you know what, there's hope here. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you, everybody in the room, I just want to ask everybody this question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the mercy that God offers to you through his son Jesus? The grace that God offers to you through his son Jesus. If you've never accepted Christ, man, I want to encourage you, let that be your decision today. That's why we do what we do as a church. It's so that lives can be changed, so that souls can be saved, and that people's name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life for eternity. So maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. You go, Mike, that is me. That's what I need. I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Anybody in the room, just raise your hand just so I can be praying for you. I'm the only one that's looking around. Anybody? All right, I see your hand. You can nail that down today. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Say, Mike, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be saved. Anybody? If that is your heart's desire, if that is your greatest need, then he will hear your plea. It takes childlike faith. Faith of a child. To trust him. To surrender. And to lean into him. And so if you're here today and if that is your need, then I just want you to just pray this prayer just in your heart of hearts. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe that you did go to the cross for me. And I believe that you can save me. I believe that you can change me. With all the faith that I have, I put it in you. God, thank you that I don't have to earn salvation, but it's a free gift. And God, that you love me so much that you sent your Son so that I could have this free gift. I receive that gift with great joy today. And if that is your prayer, God's Word says you will be saved. There was only a couple of people in the room that raised their hand for that need, but there may be some of you in this room that maybe you need to ask yourself this question. Man, am I a good neighbor? Am I a good neighbor? Jesus, am I following you the way I ought to? Am I following you or am I following this world? I know it's easy to get caught up in the pattern of this world, but God, I want to follow you. I want to follow Christ. I want to live my life in a way that honors him.